Well, I have no idea if I'm going to make any sense tonight, so if I ever just stop making sense and just make noise, please feel free to dismiss yourself to the own egg and eat to your heart's content. I won't be offended. Title of this message is Prelude to Rosh Hashanah, to the New Year. And the New Covenant portion will be Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 53. The appointed times of the Lord, what we call holy days, bring heaven down to earth. And at the same time, those who worship God in truth are taken up in the spirit, or literally in the wind. They are lifted up by the wind to meet the Lord. On earth, those Mo'adim follow a yearly cycle of planting and harvesting, relatively mundane. However, the one who sees these Mo'adim only from this mundane perspective miss most of what is happening during these times. It is tantamount to a primitive tribe who is exposed to life in the city. And when they are about to return home, they want to buy a bunch of faucets to bring home to their people so they can, all the people in the village can have water in their own dwelling. They miss the elaborate infrastructure that is necessary to turn that handle and get water. There's no connection. And a faucet that is not connected supplies no water at all. It's just an ornament. There's a lot of things that happen when heaven and earth touch on these appointed days of God. They are not Jewish holy days. God said, these are my holy days. Amen. We might not want to dismiss them as useless. The spring and fall holy days are all designed to connect us with Mikor Chaim, the fountainhead of life, the source of life. All culminate, both the spring and the fall holy days culminate with a meeting between man and God that God prescribes. We come into a closer proximity. Pesach was the first step in this process. We were freed from the bondage of this world to attend a meeting that God had set up at the base of Mount Sinai. On Shavuot, the last day, Pentecost, the last day of the spring holy days, we saw and heard the one who created us and the one who redeemed us. He became an empirical reality to us at the base of Mount Sinai. The fall holy days reveal a process that also culminates with Hasukat David, the tabernacle of David, being resurrected. And we live in the glory of that tabernacle. If you remember, the tent of the meeting was a place that God would appear. And his glory was so great that the priest couldn't stand to minister. That glory was observable in Ananai HaKavod, these clouds of glory that set above the tent. We knew where the God of the universe was. We could point to him. Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is actually not called the Feast of Trumpets in Scripture. It's called Yom HaZicharon, a day to remember. And there are certain things that we are to remember when we hear the voice of the shofar blow. Remembering is the connection between what has happened, what is happening, and what shall happen. It is the thread that ties all the tenses together. Much of Scripture is written, as I brought out last week, in the present, in the perfect tense, which includes past, present, and future. Those who are carried aloft by God's holy wind see with different eyes. All in creation await the revealing of the sons of God, the children of light, and the return to the pristine condition in which the creation was first brought forth in. The spring holy days call to remembrance the pain and the suffering of the Lamb of God who was sacrificed on Pesach, which began our journey, a journey that brought us to the base of Mount Sinai, where we saw and heard the Lord in our midst. We beheld him. The fall holy days reveal the same process, only on a global scale. Yom Teruah, the voice of the trumpet, reminds us that we are the children of light, and having the glory of God poured into these earthen vessels. These things will be discussed in greater depth next week. Yom Kippur, the day of affliction, is a time of refining, a time of removing anything that will hinder the light of God that dwells in us from shining forth. That time of refining includes those who call upon the name of the Lord, believers. The schmutz, the sin that hinders the light of God in me from shining forth will be burnt off in a fervent heat. It is not a process that mankind welcomes. The outcome, however, is glorious. We begin to shine like the sun in its brightness. It is a time that my people call the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the correlation is to the book of Revelation, the Great Tribulation. And then, of course, Sukkot, which in a mundane view is punishment. Punishment for not having faith in God. Punishment for not going into the land. But when viewed from a slightly loftier perch, what a blessing. For 40 years, we wandered in a wilderness, and the Lord was in our midst. We lived in the shadow of his wings. We could behold the glory of God covering this place. Our sandals didn't wear out. Our clothing didn't wear out. Food fell from the heavens. Water gushed forth from a rock. To return to Gan Eden. We reaped what we did not sow. Lord, punish me forevermore in such a fashion. In a prophetic sense, Zechariah 14, again, we'll cover it in greater depth. It'll say the time when the Lord will dwell on the earth and rule from Jerusalem, when all the kings of the earth will bring their glory into Jerusalem, or they'll get no rain. It is a time that Isaiah describes this way, where nothing vile or evil shall be done, quote, for the land shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We can't even imagine such a thing. You know how your heart leaps when you go someplace and you meet a believer and, you know, you start to agree and your soul rejoices. That'll be everyone you meet. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. All will be aware. Rosh Hashanah, well, the Feast of Trumpets, or this Day of Remembrance, is believed by my people to be the moment that God first conceived the creation. Every year I get asked the same thing. Well, Passover is the beginning of the month. Why do you guys call the seventh month the beginning of the month? Again, more next week. But there are a number of new years in Judaism. We're overachievers. We really like the new year. There's actually four of them, and they correspond to the planting and cycling seasons. They're basically fiscal New Years. We have them in our society as well. But Rosh Hashanah is believed to be the moment that God conceived the creation of the earth. In the eschatology, in the theology of my people, we see God as the architect slash engineer of the creation. And we see Mashiach as the master craftsman described as wisdom in Proverbs 8. This ancient Jewish concept is presented by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. And it was a division. We have God as an architect and Mashiach as a master craftsman, a builder, that brings what God conceived into a physical reality. That's what my training in school was for, architectural design and engineering. So you conceive of something in your mind, and then you have to figure out how to make it, and then you actually make it. Paul understood this ancient Jewish understanding, and he declares it in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. There is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and one Lord, Yeshua, by whom are all things. He is clarifying what John said in the first chapter of his gospel, in verse 1 through verse 4. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was there in the beginning with God. And all things that came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing that came into being. So God thought, conceived the creation. Mashiach was the creator. I spent a lot of time over the last few years in the first four chapters of John. My faith in Yeshua flows from the wellspring of these words. Actually, John is drawing upon the words and referencing the words of King David. In Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their hosts. God spoke, and things started to come into being. Amongst my people, in the second verse of Genesis chapter 1, it says the Spirit of the Lord, Merachefet, brooded, like a bird broods over a nest, brooded over the face of the deep. My people understand that to be the spirit of King Messiah, the wind of spirit of King Messiah. And he is the one who brought the concept of this creation. He's the one who built it. Am I making sense? My brain is a little foggy right now. Okay. That Mashiach would be the physical manifestation of the word of the Lord. Obviously something that John agrees with. To create something requires the integration of three very distinct steps. You conceive an idea. You have to engineer that idea. How is that idea? How are these things going to go together? How is this going to work? And then you have to construct it. You know, three basic steps, they get kind of complicated depending on the structure, but there are three basic steps. This process is revealed by three different Hebrew words that are used in connection with creation. Bara, to create. Bereshis bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created. That's when God conceived, if you will, the creation. The idea came into his head. It's to create from nothing, like an idea comes into your head and there was nothing in your head. I was told that a lot in school. And then all of a sudden an idea comes in, poof, and there's an idea. Creation from nothing. Asa, which means to make. How is that idea going to become a physical reality? It's already a reality here. An architect goes onto an empty piece of land. He doesn't see an empty piece of land. He sees the building that he has in his mind. He sees that home already constructed. It's already real here. Now it has to be constructed. Asa, to make. How are these joints coming together? What are we going to use? What kind of materials are we going to span these distances with? Calculations can get rather elaborate as the home grows in size. And then yotzer, to actually form, to take that concept and that engineering and make wood or steel or concrete come together in the form that was first in the mind of the architect. It is an involved process. My people see Rosh Hashanah as Yom Harat Olam, the conception of the world. The words Harat Olam are used by Jeremiah in chapter 20, verse 17, and they're translated perpetually pregnant. And all the women went, ooh. Maybe not. A better translation is the day the world was conceived. Harat Olam, the conception of the world. What follows is a description of the sequence of the birth of each of those individual aspects of the creation. Things had to be in place before life, because those things had to support life. So the heavens and the earth were created first, and then it tells us about the light, source of energy that life needs. It wasn't the sun. We discussed this last week. The sun wasn't created till the fourth day. On the first day, God said, you know, Yehi Or Vayehi Or, and let there be light, and there was light. That light was an energy source that supported life before the sun. Vegetation was growing before the sun was actually created and set in its course in the heavens. Read Genesis. Life begins at the point of conception. But how we define conception changes how we understand the timing of that moment. There can be no doubt that life begins at the moment of conception. We now have the technology to see the moment of conception. And it is quite extraordinary. My life, conceived by God in the beginning, takes on a physical form when the sperm and the egg unite. This moment clearly identified by a burst of light at the moment of conception. Now, chemists will tell you, well, this is the zinc from the sperm is reacting to the enzymes in the egg, and there's a flash of light. Okay. The Word of God defines the light in a more mystical fashion. Ner tamid Adonai nishmat Adam. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The candle, or the light of the Lord, is the neshama, the soul of man. that breath that was breathed into him. We can now see that happen. I mean, I don't know how you can watch this. When I saw that, I don't even have a word for what happened in me. My whole soul exploded. It was wonderful. I could see Proverbs 20:27, the moment that God placed that breath of life in me, I could see it. We are indeed literally children of the light. This is not a metaphor. It's not poetry. It's an empirical reality. That luminescent wisp of God's breath is the life of man. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tell us, you know, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Light and life go together. Of course, the breath that God breathes in, that luminescent vapor that God breathes into this physical form, exists before the physical form. The faith of my people is that every single soul that would ever inhabit a body has already been created. It sits in a heavenly body, and all these points of light sit and wait for the body that is going to be formed, that they're going to be breathed into. It's precisely why God tells Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, before that physical body was formed, I knew you. He knew that point of light. Before Jeremiah was being formed in the womb. Life doesn't begin at what we call conception. It begins far earlier. My life was conceived by God in the beginning, when he conceived all else in this creation. You hear a lot of talk about, oh, he's an old soul or she's an old soul. My soul is as old as Jeremiah's. It was conceived in the same moment that everything else in this creation was conceived. It was brought forth. We see things in time, a sequence of events. It's not the way God looks at things. Everything in this creation was created as a single thought in the mind of God, if you will. That's giving human characteristics to him, but I have no other way of explaining it. I'm at a loss of words when I have to describe things that I can't really see. And it's more than that. I was called not in 1983, when I was first ordained. I was called at the beginning of the foundations of the earth. Read the calling of Jeremiah. Read it. I knew you before you were in the room. Same passage. I called you. I made you kadosh, holy, separated. For just this purpose, to be a prophet to the nations. The word, by the way, that he used for forming Jeremiah in the word yotzer, he actually, like a piece of clay, formed the shape that would be Jeremiah. And just like with Adam, and now we can see the moment that breath filled that form. Like Paul says, we are earthen vessels into whom has been poured the glory, the light of God. The scriptures are contiguous. The appointed times, the moedim of God, connect us with him in a more profound way, much deeper. On Rosh Hashanah, one of the things we are to remember with the blowing of the shofar, when we hear that voice, is the purity of what God first created. And when we contrast the description of the purity of man in the garden with the condition we live into today, it brings us to our knees and we begin to repent. We can see how far we have fallen. Again, as I mentioned earlier, there is a time coming when Mashiach, the holiness that Mashiach will bring to the earth, will cover the earth like a blanket of water, a purity that is simply unknown to us, unimagined by us, a state that we haven't, as a species, encountered since Gan Eden. The history of man is a history of free fall. You know, it's diametrically opposed to concept of evolution, which says we started in a primitive state and we're rising up to be godlike. God tells us you started out as godlike. I made you in my image and my likeness. And you're dropping like a rock. You're going back to that primitive state. The light that resides in each of us, we are to share. We know that, but this week, the Lord brought me to my knees, and I missed an opportunity to do that. About a week and a half ago, two people were behaving rather poorly in our parking lot, somewhere around 10:30 or 11. And I got a call from Paul, who's living out there, and I went out, and I was just shocked. I couldn't believe it. And I reacted in the flesh. But that incident stayed with me the whole week, through last Shabbat and this entire week. And I couldn't get it out of my head because God is trying to show me something. And it wasn't about them necessarily. It was about me. The pressures of this world are suffocating the neshama, the breath of God, the candle or the light of the Lord that was breathed into us. What is left is only the life of the flesh, Leviticus 17:11. The nefesh, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh, it seeks the fleshly things, fleshly pleasures, what it is to be alive. And the behavior of these two revealed a couple who sought to satisfy the desires of their flesh. And my reaction also revealed my flesh. I missed the opportunity to share the light of God. And it was a crushing weight. The Lord brought me to my knees this week. I missed an opportunity. And I have all these excuses. I was shocked. I was, repulsed, blah, 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 blah. Meanwhile, I missed an opportunity to share the word of God. You know, what would Yeshua do? He would have spoke to them about the light of God, about the mercy of God, about how much God loved them. That's what Yeshua would have done. And I didn't do that. I missed that opportunity. It was a perfect opportunity. These two were at the very bottom. They couldn't go any lower. They were just like the woman caught in adultery. That was it. She was at the very bottom. She's being dragged out into the street and about to be stoned. The shame and all of the stuff that goes with it. What does Yeshua do? He talks to her about the kingdom that is coming. And I missed that opportunity. See, the Torah was given to refine man, to remind him that although he shares a body of flesh with all the other sentient creatures, other animals, he's more than that. I am more than a dog. The neshama, the divine aspect of man, does not behave as other animals. I am not supposed to be subject only to the needs of the flesh. God defined me to be subject to the needs of that divine luminescent breath of life. And I have to feed that soul just like I have to feed the soul of this flesh. Let the call of the shofar coming next week remind us of this loftier existence. There remains within each person a spark of the divine light in which we have first created, the image and likeness of God. And it stays with us. That neshama makes us aware of God, just like this nefesh makes me aware of the physical creation around me. And these holy days are not just exotic days that we have as a calendar on our calendar that we have to go to. It's not it. The priests would spend 7 days in preparation to come into God's presence. That wasn't just physical washings. That was a time of searching the soul, a time of basking in the light of God's presence, a time of repentance, a time of rejoicing, a time of preparing to come into the presence of the King of the universe. May our souls that smolder at present be fanned into a roaring blaze by God's Ruach HaKodesh, his holy wind. As we approach these fall holy days, may the voice of the shofar call to remembrance the purity in which we were first created. And may we set aside every vile or profane thing that would hinder the light that dwells within us from shining forth brightly. Father, in Yeshua's name, Kol HaKavod, all glory to you. What is man that you are mindful of him? You've made us a little lower than Elohim, than God. You have entrusted us with so much. And we have failed so often. For all eternity, we will praise you for the grace that you have poured out upon us and the continual call to return us to the children of light that you first created us to be. Let us shine in these days. You sure his name?